Let's turn back now to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. We're talking this morning about the conditions for wisdom. And we noted last hour that although wisdom is available to everyone, in chapter 1 we found that out. Wisdom is shouting on the street corner. And the focus in chapter 1 was on the teacher. The teacher is shouting out to be heard, screaming out to be heard. And it's available to anyone. Verse 20 says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square, at the head of the noisy streets." And that's talking about what you might call a center of town where they all get together. And it was populated by the population of the town, the just regular folks. And then he says, at the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And the gates, of course, in the ancient cities were where the city council, so to speak, or the rulers of the city would sit. And they didn't have a city hall. They sat at the gate of the city. So what it's saying in these verses is that wisdom is available for everybody, from the highest position to the lowest position. And as I put it, from the president of the United States down to the homeless guy sleeping under a bridge, wisdom is available. We have the Bible. It's available. When we get to chapter 2 now, we're going to see the other side of that coin. Yes, wisdom is available. Anybody can have it, but it isn't easy. And there are certain conditions that have to be met before you will have wisdom. And that's what chapter 2 is all about. Chapter 2 changes the focus from the teacher to the student. Now, the student is to cry out to be taught. First, we had wisdom crying out for us to listen, and now it's our job to cry out to learn. So we have to be diligent. Wisdom is not automatic. We don't receive it automatically when we become believers. And remember, wisdom, as we noted in the book of Proverbs, is the ability to live a skillful life. And a skillful life as defined by God, not man. And the only way to find that is in God's Word. And it isn't easy. It's difficult. We need to apply ourselves. We need to be diligent. And that's why, as I said last hour, that our group remains small. Because most believers don't want to be diligent. They don't want to apply themselves to the study of God's Word. They want entertainment. And I used to play guitar, and I can juggle, but I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to study God's Word with you. I'm going to try to do my best as my job as a teacher to get you to understand what's in this text. I'm not going to harp on you to do anything. I'm going to teach you what's in the text. And then something magical happens if you have the Holy Spirit and you respond positively to this. And that is in verse 5 of chapter 2. Remember, it's a if-then type of deal. It says, "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord." Well, chapter 1, verse 7 said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if we do all of these things, we will be prepared to learn wisdom, and we will learn wisdom. As an outline of chapter 2, remember, as we mentioned last hour, chapter 2 in the Hebrew is one single sentence, and it consists of 22 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so I don't know if I'm taking that a little too far or not, but a lot of the commentators noted that fact, because the end of Proverbs ends with a chapter that's an acrostic of the Hebrew language. In other words, the first sentence starts with an aleph, the second sentence starts with a bet, third one with a gimel, then a hey, and all the way through the alphabet. That's called an acrostic. So there might be a connection between the beginning and the end of the book of Proverbs. Since is one sentence, let's read it. I read it last hour. Didn't do too bad. But I'll try it again. You know what? How long does it take to read Proverbs 2? And I'm not going to ask anyone to time me, but could you set aside that much time and just think in your mind as I'm reading to read that every day this week? What would happen? It would start to become ingrained if we read it every single day. I do, but then I'm the teacher I'm supposed to. But it would behoove all of us to read this chapter every day because it tells us how we can get wisdom. Verse 1 says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good man, and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it." Now, we've noted that the argument of this chapter goes from verses 1 through 9, and it's an if-then argument. If you do these things, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and in verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. But there's an if attached to that. So the conditions are given in 1 through 4. Now, if we don't follow these conditions, we will not get wisdom. The result in 5 and 9 that I just read. The reason will be given in 6 through 8. Why do we need to do all this stuff to get wisdom? Can't I go to college and get wisdom? It depends. Probably not. The illustrations are in verses 10 through 20, and this is very common among Hebrew teachers to give an argument and then illustrate it to cinch the argument with a couple of illustrations. And here the illustrations are of the men of perverse speech, as we read in 10 through 15, and the loose women in 16 through 20. Then the conclusion is in verses 21 and 22. And again, it is an example of antithetical parallelism. We have a positive side in verse 21, where it says, "For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it." And then the negative side in verse 22, "But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it." Remember that "but" is kind of a key to tell you that this is an antithetical parallelism that we're looking at. So that's the outline of chapter 2. Keep that outline beside you and read Proverbs chapter 2 every day this week. We won't finish it today, so it will be good to read it. Now we're looking at the conditions. We started last hour, but I'm going to repeat the first one because we'll have all the conditions on the same class. And hey, it's always good to repeat things. As the famous Jewish teacher once said, the three rules of teaching: repetition, repetition, and repetition. First condition. If you want to have wisdom, if you want to understand the ways of righteousness, the first thing you have to do is receive the written word of God. And I say the written word, and a lot of people will say that Proverbs is oral tradition, but chapter 25:1 that we looked at last hour says it's not, because it said that the men of Hezekiah transcribed the Proverbs of Solomon. And that word transcribed, it's the Hebrew word athak. It means to remove from one book or scroll and place in another. So it was written down. They took it from one scroll and they wrote it in another, because it wasn't in the completed book of Proverbs yet. So Hezekiah's men went back to Solomon's writings and they transcribed those writings into the book of Proverbs. The word receive, lakach, in Hebrew, it means to take, very simply. As I mentioned last hour, the Brown, Driver, and Briggs Hebrew Lexicon, as the first definition of lakach. And you know, dictionaries list the definitions when there are more than one. They list them 1, 2, and 3. They list the one that's most common first. And the first definition of lakach, it means take a wife, or to take for a wife. So that involves a commitment, and that's what the author of Proverbs is saying to his son, or the teacher to his pupil: receive my words, treasure my commandments within you. So the first condition is we have to receive God's word. You can't act on something if you don't know what it is. That's obvious. It lays the foundation for all of the rest of the conditions. If you don't take in God's word, you cannot live a successful Christian life. It's impossible, because that's the first condition for knowing wisdom. That was the same word used in chapter 1, verse 3, when it's talking about the purpose of the book of Proverbs. What is it? To know wisdom and instruction. To discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. So you cannot have wise behavior unless you receive the words of God. It's impossible. So this condition entails a commitment. It entails a commitment and an ongoing commitment, not just a single time, but we have to keep on it and on it and on it. Now, it's not speculation. We don't learn wisdom by going to a church and letting a preacher tell you what he thinks. Because quite frankly, what he thinks doesn't matter a hoot. What I think doesn't matter. If you come here to know what I think, you're in trouble. You need to come here to know what God thinks. It's my job to teach you God's word. And then, if you respond positively to that, the Holy Spirit will do something supernatural. He will empower you to use that wisdom in leading a successful life. So no speculation. What we're doing here is relating received teachings so as to understand their meaning. That's my job. It's to take what God has written down and present it in a matter that's conducive to understanding. The second condition is the evaluation of the written word of God. It says in verse 1, the second line, "And treasure my commandments." Treasure, tsafan in Hebrew, means, literally, it means to hide, that word. You know, I think what Solomon had in mind here, and I'm not sure, but, you know, where was the word of God kept in the temple that Solomon built? In the Holy of Holies, right in the very back part, the innermost spot of the temple. And that's where we're to keep God's word, right in the very innermost part of our being. It should always be there, available. And that's what this metaphor is all about when he says, treasure my commandments within you. You know, if we know his commandments, he's talking about the book of Proverbs, it applies to the whole Bible. If we know it so well that it's always available to us, then we can use it. If we don't, we can't. And as some of you know, I'm not a big fan of memorizing a single verse here and a single verse there. But if we study our Bible so diligently, pretty soon they're going to be ingrained in our head and we won't have to memorize a verse. We'll know it. There's a difference. Now, when we looked at the overview of Proverbs, remember there was the collection of the sayings of the wise men, the 30 sayings as they were called. And there we have 30 sayings. And we noticed that if you would read one of those sayings every day, 3 times, it would take about 21 seconds. Now I know most of you don't have 21 seconds in your busy day. I'm being quite facetious. Yes, you do. If you read those every day for a month and then repeated every day for a month, because it's a lunar cycle, that in the Hebrew calendar is based on a lunar cycle rather than solar cycles like our calendar is. But if you read those 3 times a day, every day for a month, for a year, what would happen by the end of that year? You would have them so ingrained within you that it's not like memorizing. You would know them. Here's what the rabbis said. This is kind of an interesting quote. "One who repeats his lesson 100 times is not like one who repeats it 101 times. In other words, it's always better to do it more. It's always better. How much Bible study is enough? Who can say? But more is better. I can say that. And why is that? Why do we have to have these things so deeply ingrained in us? Can't I just run to my Bible if I come across a situation or a circumstance? Well, the problem is that you can't use most teaching immediately. I mean, you may learn something here and go out, and that situation may not arise for 6 months. Then after 6 months, you're going to say, oh, what did the Bible say about that? Jim said something about it. What Jim says doesn't matter, but what did the Bible say? Well, if you have it so deeply ingrained into you that it'll be there immediately. So that's another point I'd like to make, that if you come here sometime and you sit through two classes and you leave and you say, you know, I didn't get a thing out of those two classes. Just didn't get a thing out of them. That's okay. Save it. Docket it. Remember it. Because someday you will need to have that information at your disposal. And that's what Proverbs is telling us to do. Treasure God's commandments within you, right in your heart. Usually there are three steps involved in God's word affecting our conduct. The first one is academic understanding. And I hate to use that term, but it's exactly the right term. We have to understand what the author was saying. If we don't, then we're doing this for nothing. And that's my great fear, that I will misunderstand, that I will misinterpret. I live in constant terror of that, and that I will teach something wrong. But first, we have to have an academic understanding. And that's why I spend so much time locked up in there. That's why I don't go around glad-handing people a lot and visiting people and checking up on them, as some pastors do. I don't do that. I sit in here and I study God's Word to the best of my ability. Now, some have more, some have less. That's God's gift. I do it the best I can. And I try to improve my study methods constantly. I try to improve my delivery methods, because part of my job is to make you understand the meaning. I have to gain an academic understanding so that I can have you gain the academic understanding. That's my job. I work at it very hard, very diligently, I hope. Once we get an academic understanding of God's Word, then we formulate new attitudes. Say, oh man, you know what? What I learned today goes completely against what I learned in college. Sometimes what you learn in college and school is diametrically opposed to what God's Word says. In fact, human viewpoint is diametrically opposed to what God's Word says. You can't learn this on television. You can't learn it listening to music. You can't learn it sipping latte at Starbucks. You can only learn it in the Bible. So first we have to understand it. Then we have to have it so ingrained that it will change our attitude. That will result in the third step. That will impact our conduct. See, a lot of people want to skip the first two steps because they're difficult. Well, I don't want to do that. Somebody give me a list of rules and I'll follow them. And that's what most Christian churches do, I'm afraid to say, is that they'll just tell you what to do. I don't tell you what to do. I tell you what God's Word says. You need to get that into your mentality, change your mental attitude, and then it will have an impact on your conduct. I don't even have to tell you what to do. That mental attitude and knowledge of wisdom will tell you what to do in areas that aren't covered directly by God's Word. Now, don't come back and say, well, you know, my wisdom told me to murder my husband last night. Because, no, there are specific do's and don'ts in the Bible, but the book of Proverbs talks about your whole life, everything you do. So it's more than just the do's and the don'ts. Wisdom is a matter of skill in living your life, and that's where your conduct comes in. Now, the third condition is discipline in the written word of God. So we have to receive it first. We have to get it ingrained in us, treasure it up. And now we have to be disciplined in our habits of attention to God's word. Verse 2 says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Again, these are appeals to your volition. You have a choice. You can receive God's word or not. You can receive God's word or you can receive entertainment at most churches or many churches. I shouldn't be so hard on churches. I'm sure there are more that teach expository method than I know of, but I'm kind of a cynic in my old age, you know, and I just get to thinking, boy, you hear a lot of stories that are very disheartening. You realize that I talked to a kid that was a seminary student. He had never heard the word dispensation before. Didn't know what they were. What are dispensations? What do they teach you over there? Well, how to motivate people, how to raise money, how to, you know, this and that. It's a shame. We have to discipline ourselves on the written word of God. This is an expansion in the first condition. First, we have to receive it, and then we have to ingrain it, and now we have to have a active, practical habit of attention. We need to pay attention to it over and over again. Same thing the book of Hebrews says. Don't become lazy. We have to keep at it. And it says in verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. And of course, we have to change cultures here a bit, because in our culture, the word heart refers to your emotions. You know, your heart is the emotional side of you. But as in Greek, the concept of heart, and it's the Hebrew word lev, it includes the entire inner person, not just your emotions, but your intellect, your will, and your emotions. All of these things we have to be ingrained in. Gee, you mean I use my intellect in church? That's unheard of, isn't it? And Francis Schaeffer calls it the dichotomy. You know, a lot of people think that there's a dichotomy between intelligence and faith. You can choose one or the other, but you can't have both. That's nonsense. We need to use every bit of intellect we have to understand what God's word says. Everything we can muster, we have to be diligent in applying to the study of God's word. Now, the fourth condition is persistence. And that's brought out in verse 3, because it says, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. And that starts with a cry, and the cry gets lifted up. It's another escalation. And what that means is that, you know what, if wisdom doesn't come to you the first time you study the Bible, study harder, shout louder, lift up your voice. So diligence, persistence is what we need. If wisdom doesn't come after the first time you call, call again. Call harder. Shout louder. Now in verse 4, Solomon gives us an illustration of what our efforts should be like. And the illustration is mining for silver. And the idea of silver suggests something of great value. Verse 4 says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Why silver instead of gold? We have to cross another cultural or historical, I guess, barrier here. Do you know that in their time, silver was more rare than gold? And it was more valuable because of that. So this is, you know, we would say like gold, but silver to them was even more valuable than gold. Now, what is the idea of mining? You know, seek her as silver. How do you get silver? You just go out and there it is laying on the street. Oh, here's some silver. Good deal. There's some laying over there, big pile over there. No, you got to mine for it. You got to dig for it. And that's what Proverbs is telling us to do with God's word. We have to dig in here. It's patience. You know, some people have gold mines and silver mines and dig for who knows how long before they strike the mother lode or whatever. It takes time. It takes persistence. Look over at Job chapter 28. In Job 28, and verse 9, and when it says he here, it's talking about man in general, mankind, in these verses. Verse 9 says, he puts his hand on the flint, he overturns the mountains at the base. He hews out channels through rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. So this is how we get precious stuff. Look at the work involved here. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden he brings out to the light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. So man doesn't understand the value of wisdom. Not only is wisdom hidden like a treasure, as he says back in Proverbs 2 and verse 4, search for her as hidden treasure. It's dug out only with great effort. You can't just get wisdom. You have to work for it. And the results of that are given in verse 5 and verse 9 of Proverbs 2. What happens if I do all of these ifs? If I receive the word of God, if I'm diligent, if I get it ingrained into me, I persist, and all of these conditions, if I meet them, what will happen? And remember, in Hebrew, there's no classes of conditions. So if the ifs are met, you can expect the then to be met. And that's verse 5 and verse 9. They both say, then you will know God. Verse 5 says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And down to verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Now this is a paradox. The paradox of true faith, an infinite personal God. That's kind of hard for us to understand. Because in the first part of verse 5, it says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, the respect, the awe of God. Why do we respect God? Why do we have awe for him? Well, because God is transcendent. He is above, over, beyond all of his creatures. He's a transcendent being, that's called. On the other hand, we can discern, and discern is a word that carries the idea of spiritual sensitivity. The main definition of the word discern is to separate apart. The idea is to see with understanding. You can separate the good from the bad. You can separate the truth from the error if you are diligent, if you do your job. This insight includes, verse 9 says, discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good choice. Notice something here. What comes first? Fear of the Lord. That precedes understanding His Word. Now, can we understand the gospel? Anybody can understand the gospel. That's easy. And that puts a moral choice right in front of your face. Either you believe Christ died for your sins or you don't. You don't even have to make an invitation. Because if you tell someone that Christ died for their sins, that leaves them with a choice. They can believe it or not. And if they do believe it, then they can understand God's Word. Then they can understand Proverbs. If they don't, they can't. So allegiance always precedes understanding. In other words, you have to be a believer to understand the Bible deeply, truly. Anybody can understand the gospel. And once you believe the gospel, then you're equipped to understand the entire Word of God. It's never the other way around. Fear of the Lord is the first and foremost profit to be gained. And it's the key to understanding the rest. And the conditions of verse 1 through 4 explain the process through which we can find this key to the book, the fear of the Lord. So if you do these things, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. You'll know it. And that's the key to the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So that's how it works. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So the New Testament says exactly the same thing as the Old Testament. In order to know your Bible accurately, correctly, you have to be a believer. Because if you're not, it's going to be foolishness to you. Now, verse 5, on the other hand, points out intimacy and acquaintance with God. So you see the paradox? God is transcendent. He's above, beyond everything He created. And yet, at the same time, He's personal. God is personal and intimate. Discover the knowledge of God. He is near, He is in, and He is among His people. So that's a paradox. You know, He's transcendent, and yet He's personal. We can't begin to understand that in this life. We, hopefully in the next, in eternity, we will have time to noodle this out. Now, the reason. Why do we need to respect and know God in order to gain wisdom? Why is that? Very simple. God is the author of wisdom. If we don't respect God, then we have no place else to go because God is the author of wisdom. In fact, in verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom." For is the Hebrew word key. It means because. Because God, or the Lord, gives wisdom. That's why we need the fear of the Lord. So it connects the idea of knowing God with the idea of wisdom. If you don't know God, you can't have true wisdom. there's an explicit connection between verse 5 and 6 here. Verse 5, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God because the Lord gives wisdom. So why is knowing God a prerequisite for wisdom? Because he's the author of wisdom. He invented it. You know, we could search for wisdom until we turn polka dot, but we won't find it. God is the author of wisdom. The only place to find wisdom is in his word. For those who know him, he bestows wisdom. In verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. So he's the one we get it from. And he provides protection. And we'll look at this next week in 7b. It says, he's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. So he is the author of wisdom, and he bestows wisdom because he's the only one who has access to it. We can't find it ourselves. He brought it forth, Proverbs 8. Look at verse 12. It says, I, wisdom, and again, wisdom personified, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Now look down at verse 22, where it says, the Lord possessed me, that is still wisdom speaking, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. So God is the one who brought forth wisdom. Wisdom was around long before we were, long before the universe was. And God is the only one who has access to it, and he is the only one that can provide it. He alone gives wisdom. You're saying, well, Solomon wrote the Proverbs, right? Well, look at Daniel for a second in chapter 2. In Daniel 2, verse 21 and 22, he explains how this works. It says in verse 21, it is he, that is God, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. So where did Solomon get his wisdom? Was that an innate characteristic of Solomon? No, God gave it to him. It's like Daniel says, he alone gives wisdom. Sometimes he gives wisdom out of what we call common grace. You know what common grace is? It's like, does rain only fall on believers? If you plant a garden and your neighbor's an unbeliever and he plants a garden, if there's rain, does it only rain on your garden? No, rain's on his too. And that's what the New Testament says. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's called common grace. And God gives wisdom sometimes, like the instincts of animals is an example of that. Look at Proverbs 30 just for a second. And in Proverbs 30, it gives us an example of wisdom that God has imparted out of common grace. It says, four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. And the Shephanim, a Shephanim is a rock badger, I looked it up, are not mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard, you may grasp with your hands, yet he lives in the king's palace. So this wisdom is given out of common grace, and we call it instinct. And I'm not sure. I've always wondered how evolutionists explain instinct. I'm sure they have a way. But in Proverbs, wisdom here is a special kind of wisdom. When we looked at it, Chokhmah, remember? In Proverbs, wisdom refers to the special knowledge and understanding that's required to live a skillful life. The Lord gave that to his people through the Proverbs of Solomon. And that wisdom is required to live a skillful life. God gave that wisdom to Solomon so he could write it down in the Bible so that we could have access to it. And then the father passes the wisdom to the son, as it says in Proverbs 2:1, my son, if you will receive my words. And again, that may well have been written from Solomon to his son, or it may have been a teacher, because they use the word father for teacher sometimes and son for student. But the father passes the wisdom to the son. How does he do it? I've lived a long life, and I've learned that if you put your hand on a hot stove burner, it's going to get burnt. Now, that's one way. But you know what? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the wisdom that we pass to our next generation in the written word of God. And I have to say, we're failing miserably, as I see it. And I said, I'm a cynic. I'm a hopeless cynic. But I think this generation is failing miserably to pass the knowledge of God's word onto its children. What a terrible thing. What a horrible thing to do. Now, as a result of this wisdom, God will protect his people. And we'll look at that next time. Father, thank you again for your word. And thank you for the instructions that you've given us on how to study the Bible, how to approach the Bible, not like it was a fictional novel, but as wisdom that only God can give. Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen.